Mike, he had asked me about coming over and sharing about the trip to China. So I want to do that, but I told Mike I don't feel comfortable just sitting and talking about the trip to China. So we're going to work on the text, and as we work through the text, we'll talk a little bit more and try to tie in the work and what's going on there and some of the things that I got to experience by the grace of God. Matthew 16. Familiar section, I'm sure, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should not tell no one that he is the Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray, and then we'll open up the word here together. Father, again, this is such a precious time to us, believers, to gather on this day. We look forward to it all week, that we can be together and that we can celebrate this gift of grace that you've given to us. We rejoice because we get to hear your word and to open the truth that is before us and to see how your kingdom is affected, how we can be part of that living gospel, to proclaim, to teach, and to live out amongst this fellowship and even throughout the world you're doing and spreading this gospel. We thank you for the grace that we have received, for we know that apart from your forgiveness, we could not be here. We could not stand in your presence. And so we rejoice at the gospel that is proclaimed. We pray this morning that as we open your word, that you would be pleased to bless us, to grant us understanding, and Father, that it might serve to spur us on to love you all the more and to love others as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is tricky to expound scripture and to tell stories, but I hope to do it in such a way that is going to be honoring to the text that we have here. So what I want to do is just open, at least, with kind of an overview of the passage. I don't know that we'll really be able to get into a whole lot of detail, but at least use it as a reference as we look at missions and what takes place in the mission field. I know some of you are aware that I had done missions before. Suzanne and I were missionaries in Vienna, Austria for almost a year. When I got out of seminary, that was the first place that we went. Then we came back and we were, I guess you'd say, missionaries in Pennsylvania because it really is a mission field there, even as Oakland is. I've done mission trips to Haiti, into the interior of Haiti, which was interesting, in Slovakia, and now, by God's grace, being able to go to China. So I've always had a heart for missions and what's taking place around the world and a desire to see how the gospel is being spread around the world. And when you go to a place, the first thing that is just so amazing is that you walk into these places, and I found it in every place that I have been, and you automatically have brothers and sisters in Christ. And the relationship is there, and the fellowship is there, and you're welcomed warmly. They delight to have you. And so that was affirmed again when we were in China and the places that we were at there. So more on that in a minute. I want to focus on the text for a little bit here so you can get the flow of what's going on. This is really, when we look at it, one of the most hopeful verses that we have in all of Scripture. It is the point that the church is being built, Christ said, by him. He is the one that is going to build his church. And what is hopeful about that is it's not dependent on us. If it was dependent on us, it would fail miserably, and it would have failed a long time ago. And so what is really hopeful about this is Christ saying, I'm the one that's going to do it. It's not going to be based on a pastor's personality, which I'm very thankful for. It's not going to be based on the people that he's bringing in. It's not going to be based on finding the right gimmick or the right trick to bring people in. It's Christ who ultimately builds the church. The disciples here knew already that he was the Messiah. When we look at the text, they already had kind of surmised that this Christ that they had been following is the one that was promised and that was sent. Verse 16 sums up certainly what they knew. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so they were convinced that this was God in human flesh and the Messiah. But at this point, things were still looking pretty bleak for these disciples and for the church. Others have already scattered. He is being persecuted. These disciples had left all of the income that they were making, and they are now following this Christ. And so their lives are in turmoil at this point. And yet there is a sense of peace saying, we have to follow him. We don't know exactly why he's the Messiah, but this is the one that we are going to follow, and we're not going to deter from that. And that all around them, things are just looking absolutely crazy for them. And so for them, it was very bleak. The disciples were certainly not alone in their understanding. Others had come to that conviction. They both saw that he was the king and that it was his kingdom that was being rejected. And yet they stayed faithful to him. So shortly after this, actually, which is really interesting, verse 21 through 23, familiar passage, Christ now starts talking about he's going to go die. And so here we have Christ telling them, and trying to encourage them, I am going to build my kingdom. We have the confession of Peter, which certainly reflects the disciples, you are the Messiah. Then he says, Christ now starts telling them he is going to have to die. It's as if Christ is saying, okay, you've come to this understanding, you grasp indeed that I am God in the flesh, I am the Messiah, and so now it's time to start laying out this plan a little bit more for you. Part of the plan is, I'm going to die. And what does Peter say? Oh, no, that can't happen. Can you imagine that? On one voice saying, you're God, and on the other hand saying, no, I'm not going to let that happen, right? And so he ultimately is rebuked, which we'll look at in a second, which is very interesting. Verse 22 says, Peter took him aside. You know, he's being respectful. You know, don't want to embarrass you. After all, you're, you know, the Messiah. But yeah, this just isn't going to happen. It can't take place. So the disciples believed that he was the Messiah, trusted Israel was going to turn from their sin and follow the Messiah, but they also thought there would be this big political takeover, and that was still affecting Peter's thinking. The group had given, as I said, up everything to follow Christ, but what Christ was trying to tell them in this verse that we're looking at, don't lose hope. Do not lose your perspective. God is going to build his church. Now, the thing that I find very fascinating when I look at missions, and when we were in China in particular, is all the powers that are being brought against it, and God is still building his church. The government cannot stop it. Let me give you one example. You might have heard this from Mark. I'm not sure, so I might repeat a couple of the incidences here, but this one was perhaps one of the most impressive to me. In the first class that I taught, we taught a week in Xi'an, in the middle of the country. We taught then another week in Beijing. The providences of the government are really what control what's going on. In Xi'an, the government is very distrustful of the church. In fact, so much so that when we got off the plane, we were met at the airport. It was very late at night. I'm guessing it was about 11:30, 12 o'clock. And the two guys that met us that were part of the church, and Mark and them are going back and forth in Chinese. I'm just smiling and nodding. And Mark said, there's been a change of plans. And I said, what are the change of plans? And he said, two of the students that we were going to be teaching were hauled into the government and interrogated. They're suspicious. We've got to move your hotel. Moved our hotel. We went to another place. 3 days later, they came up in the morning and said, we've got to move you again. Government's getting suspicious again. So the first place in Xi'an, we were bopping around all over the place trying to get away from the government kind of figuring out what was going on, is they weren't pleased about that. One of the men that is from this area, his name was Mike. That's not his real name, but we give him American names because we can't pronounce Ching Chang Pong Dang, you know, something like that. They name their children by throwing silverware up in the air and whatever sound it makes. I'm convinced of it. I'm absolutely convinced of it. This man a few years ago was arrested and thrown in jail for passing out Christian literature. While he was in jail, the government beat him. Now, when he was in the class, he's about 68 years old. So this happened when he was in his 65, 66 years old. The most pleasant countenance of everyone that I had met there was this man. Smile, laugh, didn't speak a lick of English, but he'd come over and smile and pat me on the back, and we would go back and forth pointing at things, and he was just a pleasant man. I can't imagine anybody getting up the gall to beat this man, but he was beaten. They finally had thrown him out in the snow after they beat him severely because he still would not tell them that he was going to stop doing this. His response was, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe this is my calling in Christ to spread the gospel. After they left him in the snow for 7 hours with only a shirt and pants, no shoes, they brought him back in. And he said he had prayed for something like, you know, as he's out there, he's praying. He said after about 3 or 4 hours, he realized he wasn't cold. So, you know, God's grace to these people is amazing. The government finally had to let him go out of the prison. Can you guess why? The other prisoners were starting to want to know. Why are you doing this? Who is this Christ? And they were so afraid because it was starting to affect the prison, not just the couple, but the prison, that they finally said, just get out of here. Because he was more dangerous in prison than he was on the street passing out literature. And they said, just go out of here and don't pass literature out anymore. What did he do? He passes out literature. And his take is, bring me in jail and it'll be my ministry. Sound like Paul, doesn't it? Wherever you place me, I will be faithful. Christ said, I will build my church. Here was a room full of people, 16, that we got to teach for a week, got to know them in Xi'an. And the stories there were very similar of being faithful. When we were ready to leave there, and they said, to Mark to ask him about, you know, being arrested and what would happen if they found out what was going on. And they said, well, we don't know if you'd get beat or not or whatnot, but you'd be sent out of the country, wouldn't be allowed to come back. We would probably be taken into prison and beaten or whatever would happen, and that would go on. But our concern in keeping you safe is we want you to come back to teach. We want you to be able to get back here. And I told Mark, I said, you know what's funny about that is they didn't say anything about their welfare. They're not worried about that. I said, Mark, they didn't say anything about our welfare either. They just wanted us back to teach. And you know what? Isn't that the Christian perspective? Look, in all these things, God's hand is with us. We're not worried about that. We want to be able to continue the teaching and what is going on. Amazing group of people there. Mark, we call him Mark the Driver to distinguish from Mark Furman. So Mark the Driver was a neat young man. He had a van, so he drove me around, so I got to talk to him quite a bit. Mark the Driver, I asked him, and this is a question that those could speak English, and even through a translator a couple times, how did you come to hear about Christ? And he says, well, I was going to the university, and I was dating this girl, and this other woman had witnessed to my girlfriend about Christ and had invited her to come to the church. And so she started going to the church, and I didn't know it, but I'd ask her where she was going on the weekend, and she wouldn't tell me. Again, that pressure from the government. You don't want the kind of word to get out. And so finally, I said, I really want to know what you're doing, and he started going to the church. He said the thing that had impressed him was the fellowship and the love at the church. Now, what's interesting, with everyone that I had talked to, they said that when they went to the churches, they saw the love and the fellowship, and that so impressed them, even though they didn't believe in Christ, they kept going back. Isn't that interesting? It was the body of Christ. We're told that in Scripture, is how we love one another, is how we're going to be ultimately the witness, and that is so true, I found in China. So Mark said he was being taken in, and he was there, but after several months, his girlfriend said, no, this isn't for me, you know, I'm a good person, why do I need this? And she ended up basically saying, I don't want that. And he said, so we went two different directions. He said, 2 years later, he got married to the woman that did the witnessing to his girlfriend. Isn't that wild? He said, so now we're husband and wife, and now my mother-in-law lives with us. And he said, and I said, well, how's that going? Because over there, the grandparents raise the grandchildren. The parents do nothing with them. It's really the grandparents that do all the child rearing with them. So the grandmother moves in, and it's a typical mother-in-law story, which really isn't true, but, you know, it's the typical that we hear in the jokes. It is true there. This mother-in-law, I guess, harasses Mark constantly about him not being anything. He wanted his daughter to marry somebody who was going to be something and have things and have their own house. You know, they're renting a teeny little apartment. He's working two jobs. He's a bus driver for the school, and he started his own business trying to drive the van around. He does missionaries and does all this stuff. And she said, you don't have anything. He says, yes, I do. I have a house. And he's telling me this story. And she said, well, where's the house? And he says, well, you have to first believe in Jesus, and then when you die, you'll get to see my house in heaven. So I don't know if he was hopeful for the latter as of the former, but I thought that was really interesting. One of the other things that I found out that really touched me, because I got the tour a little bit in Beijing, I got to Tiananmen Square. You guys remember seeing that on the TV? More security than I went through ever. The worst security was in the United States. I'm not kidding. China was easy to get through. The United States was horrendous. Tiananmen Square was probably just as bad. Metal detectors, guards, they had police all over the place around there. They're trying to guard from another revolution, right? They don't want all that to happen, so it's like really restricted. So I got there and I was walking around, I got to see Tiananmen Square. When I had talked to Michael, who's one of the men that's kind of spearheading this whole Christian movement over there and movement actually in New Covenant theology, we got to talk. He said he was part of that movement in Tiananmen Square. And he said that they had, and they were hopeful, he wasn't a believer at the time, they were so hopeful that this was going to be the turnaround that they were looking for. That students at Peking University, where he was going at the time, were convinced this is what needs to happen to be a better life, change the government. And they were into the politics. Some of his friends were in Tiananmen Square when they brought the tanks in. He wasn't. He had stuff doing at the university that day. He couldn't make it there, but he said this was all going on. He said when that got shut down and all of that turmoil happened and the government coming in by military brute force and stopping that, he said there were so many of us that were absolutely disillusioned by this whole idea about the government. And he said, for 4 years, that he just kind of was like, what's going on? What am I doing? It was during that time that he started to hear about Christ. And he started to realize that's what he's looking for. Four of the people that were in that class that I was teaching were part of that political movement. All four of them said the same thing. We thought that was the answer, but we found out that Christ is really what we were looking for all along. Christ said, I will build my church. We watched it on national TV, didn't we? I mean, I think most of you probably did. Watched what was going on, what little bit we could get, and we thought, look it, this is going to be great. A revolution in China, change toward democracy. This is really going to be something. And when it was shut down, I know I was kind of like, oh, what a shame. And yet, when that was being shut down, God was doing his work. God was taking these people that he had sovereignly called and putting them through all of this that looked absolutely horrendous in the world's eyes, and he was saying, I will build my church. These people need to go through this, that they will understand that there is only one place that there is going to be hope. There is only one place that there is going to be consistency, and that is in Jesus Christ, who says, I will build my church. And he did so with these people. And so here is this small little apartment that they rented. I mean, it was a teeny little apartment, two little bedrooms, a little kitchen, a little room where we were all crammed in to teach. And these people came from, some from miles around, and they slept in those rooms. I got a picture on my camera that I took. They just put like rubber mats down. They had a couple of blankets. They were sleeping closer together than Suzanne and I do. You know, the men in one room and the women in the other. I was thinking, oh my goodness, I don't think I could do that for a week. I mean, who snores and who doesn't? I don't know. But it would not be a pleasant week. They didn't care. because they were here there to hear God's word. So to me, when I was over there, the thing that was so impressive was, again, I kept going back to this passage, I will build my church. One of the things I told them when I first got there, too, is I told them how I'd been trying to get to China since I was a little kid. And they all kind of looked, and I said, when I was a little kid, every summer I got a shovel and dug, because my mom said, if you keep digging, you'll end up in China. And I told them flying was easier, but I think digging would have been less expensive. Let's go back to the text again here for a little bit. One of the things that we have here, and this is certainly a point to be made because the Catholic Church makes such a big issue out of it. He says in verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Catholic Church makes the point that it was Peter that really was the one upon whom that they were building the church, but it really does not make any sense that it was upon Peter the person. It makes more sense as we look at the text to say it was upon that confession as he is faithful to it. One of the reasons we get that is that we look at the next section when Peter takes him aside to correct him. What does he call him? He's not the rock here, is he? He is, yeah, get behind me, Satan, isn't it? Now that's an astounding turnaround. I think certainly that is here to show it's not Peter, the man, that is going to be building the church. It is God through that confession that Peter had made. So as long as they are faithful to that word, to that confession that you are the Christ, then that is God moving and building his church in these people. And as soon as it breaks away from that and the word of Christ, then they are in trouble. Because it is ultimately upon that confession that you are the Christ that the church is built. And so we focus on that when we look at ministries to support. We look at that here as you evaluate every Sunday when Mike gets up and he preaches. You're doing the same thing. You're evaluating and saying, is he staying true to the word? And that's what we're called to do. I love it on Sunday when I hear the pages flipping. That's what I like. I like it even when I'm preaching and I don't tell anybody to turn anywhere and I hear. Right? Because what's going on? They're going, okay, now hold it. Let me check. Or I think about this. That's what we should be doing because it is upon that word of who Christ is that we do that. Let's turn for just a second here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. Again, another verse that I'm sure you're familiar with, but this is really interesting as I had studied this a few weeks ago. Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice that it doesn't say that it is the Pope that is the power of God, right? He doesn't say that it is Peter that is the power of God. And he doesn't even say it is the cross that is the power of God, does he? Now, that might shock you for a second, but look and see what I'm saying. What is the power of God? The word of the cross. And that's very important to catch. It is not the cross as some sort of magical amulet. I remember many years ago seeing a video of Madonna, and she had a cross, and a cross hanging from her ears. And I'm thinking, what in the world is this? Madonna? Well, not the Madonna, but Madonna, the singer Madonna, right? With a cross? And there's singers all over the place that'll do it. People who are living a lifestyle that is so contrary to the gospel, but they have crosses. They've got crosses on their dashboards. You know, they've got crosses on things. They got... The cross is not somehow a magical amulet that you use. And people believe that it is the cross that is foolish. Well, no, that's not what he's saying. It's the word of the cross, and that is so vital to get because it's the same thing that we see with Peter. It is the word of Peter, right, that is foolish. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that has come. And so it is this word of the cross that is foolishness, and it is the word of the cross that we find ultimately what? Our hope in. I like the way that I heard one pastor read this
before. And he said, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's good. I hope you hear that in your mind the next time you read that. It is the power of God. What is the power of God? Some pastor up there putting his hand on somebody until they shake and fall over? It is a person that is the power of God? It is somebody who is so anointed by God, he is the power of God? Is that where it is? We hear that all the time. This person has the power. That person has the power. The Spirit is on them. They have the power, and that's foolishness. To us, that's foolishness. Because to us, it is the word of the cross that is the power of God. It is the truth about who Christ is. It is the confession that Peter made that is the truth. And that's what we find strength in and hope in. Ultimately, he says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. That's what they have a problem with. Because there's truth that is attached to this proclamation of the cross. Verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Here's the word of the cross, isn't it? Who became to us wisdom from God. Stop there for 1 second. Did you notice what he begins with? What happens when the word of the cross comes to us and we are converted? Our minds now understand. Isn't that it? It's not our emotions that move us initially. It is the truth, the word of the cross that now has become to us what? The wisdom of God. We now understand something. We now understand our sin and our due punishment from a holy God. We now understand God in his righteous judgment against us. We now understand God sending Christ as the sacrifice for us. We now understand God who has placed upon us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ and our sins upon him. The wisdom comes to us where we say, ah, that is truth. That is my only hope. That is the word of the cross that has now come to me. It is what to us then? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is all of those things that we now find precious. It is that that is tied into that confession that Peter made, and it is that upon which Christ builds his church. So that ultimately for us, we do not boast in Grace Chapel. We do not boast in Grace Reformed Church in Oakland. We do not boast in Pastor Bob or Pastor Mike or John MacArthur or John Piper. We don't boast in them. We boast in Christ. He is the one that is building his church. He is the one that has done this. And as men that are faithful, certainly we appreciate. But ultimately, we need to realize this is going to be God's doing. And we simply need to be faithful to this word that he has given to us. And his word will go forward and we will see it. The thing that is so touching when we're in these classrooms in Beijing and in Qian, we're watching these students with their Bibles open and looking and reading and asking questions. The guy that was with us, Dave, he taught on the book of Revelation. And I can't say I was really pleased with it. But he did it anyway. And I thought, okay, just sit back. And as he was teaching, after the class would come up, because he was older, you know, the respect thing, when he got done teaching, they all applauded, you know. When I got done teaching, they all just kind of, you know, when we're going to eat, you know, that kind of thing. No, that's not true, because they were asking questions afterwards. They were very respectful. But they came up to him, and I watched this, and they were asking him questions. Well, what about this? And what about this? And I wanted to say, I got it, you know, that kind of thing. You know what he said? I don't know. Really? Is that it? And one of them had asked him a theory that I studied back in 1986 on the sequential of the unraveling of the seals. And we were walking back. He said, I've never heard of that before. Have you heard of that, Mark? And I said, I did. Beasley Murray taught that when he wrote his work on the book of Revelation. And he didn't know that at all. But what was so impressive is these were young pastors that were studying the word. And they already had questions that this guy could not answer. I was so jazzed, especially because it confused him on the book of Revelation. It was like, go for it, guys. You know, I wanted to give them other questions to ask, but they were doing a pretty good job all along. They were really kind of had this guy befuddled because of the love of the Word of God. That's what I saw going on there in Beijing. I was impressed. That's what I saw going on in Qian. That class graduated, actually, when I was there. So that was quite impressive. The church in Beijing, I've been talking mostly about Qian. The church in Beijing was a little bit different, or the teachers there. We met in a Buddhist monastery that was now meeting as a church there, which is really interesting. I told you Beijing's open. The bus driver, or the driver, Mark, he told us his church was 100 people. And I said, well, your church is bigger than my church. And he was amazed by that, that our church was smaller than what his was. He said their services went from 9 until 2 o'clock, and I just yelled, amen. That was really good. Every Sunday, they have dinner together. That's why it goes a little later. He said his pastor felt that that was the biblical model, and that was fellowship. So there are teams that, during the service, that they go back and do the preparation of the food, and then they switch every Sunday. Every Sunday, they have communion. So the beginning of the meal, they have communion together, and then they have a meal together. And I told the folks this morning at our church, I said, you know, it's probably really good we don't have our own building, because I really like that idea. I like that idea of every Sunday just making this, look, this is where you are. I know it would really ruin Pittsburgh Steelers fans, but, you know, that's the way it goes. But he said that was really important for them. But here they are meeting in this Buddhist temple that is like almost abandoned. And there's a little room that was half the size of the room we met in the hotel room. I can't even give a decent size. If you take the platform here and maybe double it twice, so about where you guys are seated here, that was the size of the room, the whole room, with table and chairs, and we squeezed 18 people into that space to do the teaching. And right outside was a little courtyard where they had the little bonsai trees and all the little garden and all that kind of stuff that was all dilapidated, and a little cross that was outside the front of the door because they were renting that space for a church. I was really impressed with that, because here are these people that are saying, this is really important. Michael taught there, the guy that we had hooked up with, and even though I wasn't teaching for that week, I decided I wanted to go just to see the church, and here's the reason why. I had already done some touring. Mark was a little bit hesitant to send me out, because he's never done that before, but I tend to be a little bit adventuresome. So when we got there, Sunday morning, I was heading out to meet this Mark that was the driver, and he was going to take me up to the Great Wall. And so I said, just take me down to the subway and just show me, point me the way, and I'm good. And he and the other guy said, are you sure? I said, yeah, just point me to the subway and I'm good. And Mark was like hesitant, like he's handing me the car, like you hand your kids the keys to the car for the first time. You know, he's kind of like, all right, just knock on my door and let me know when you get home. I said, all right, I'll do that, fine. So I bopped around, and I went to a Buddhist temple that day. I went to a Lama temple, and in the middle of the temple-like gardens, I played ping pong. So that was really fun. Two old Chinese guys handed me a paddle. I was like, yeah, great. You know, they just whipped me really bad, but I think that's what they're having fun. Yeah, beat the American. So there wasn't much of a challenge there. But it was disheartening. I mean, it was beautiful as far as the construction, but it was disheartening. In the Buddhist temple, watching these people burning incense that they were buying on the street, burning them in the kilns that were in front, and then there's a kneeler in front where about four people could kneel, and bowing down in front of a statue of Buddha. And this just went on and on and on through the time. And I watched a mom take her daughter, probably about 10 years old, stepping her through the process, what she was supposed to do. You know, she didn't have a clue. But this was exciting, fun, probably the first time she'd been there, trying to show her how you burn these, how you hold them, how many times you bow. And I was watching this whole process, and I became just so disheartened with the whole thing. To watch this girl that did not have a clue what she was doing, yet she was going through the ritual. And it hit me, that's exactly what we see so much into America's churches today. People that just go through the ritual. We take our kids, we do this, we go through a class, we do communion, we do whatever it is, they just do it. And there's no sense of why they're doing it, but this is just why you're supposed to do it. And so for me, as I saw this, I started toward the next day when I was up, I said, Mark, I want to come to the class in the morning. I've seen enough of the temples, because he was telling me, well, there's this one here, and there's this one here, and there's this. You know, once you've seen one temple, you've seen them all. You know, there's a statue of Buddha, it's pretty architect, and there's these absolute ignorant heathens that are bowing down in front of a Buddha statue. Why do I need to see any more of that? I've seen enough of it. I saw the Great Wall on the weekend, which was really interesting, and I can't go into the gross details, but talk to me afterwards, and I'll fill you in on some of the gross things of China. It smelled a lot everywhere. But I told Mark, I said, you know, I came and I wanted to see some of the sights, but the greatest sightseeing that I did was in that classroom watching these students, watching people that are hungry for God under the persecution of the government. That is the greatest sight in China to see. In 1940, the government shut the doors to China. They kicked out every single missionary that was there. I don't know if you knew that or not. We had no clue. Communication was shut off. There was a revolution that was taking place there. We did not get to hear anything until it was way late in the 50s, early 60s, that now started communication came back. I remember talking to my teacher, who was my missionary teacher in seminary, and he was a missionary there that got kicked out. And he said, we prayed like crazy. We were so afraid that was going to be it. Because we were there, you know, we were the leaders. We were heading up the church. When the doors opened, that church under persecution exploded. There were believers all over the place. Although still hiding and kind of moving it underground, the church grew, and they grew tremendously. What they lacked was really in-depth understanding. And so the ministry that I'm excited about with supporting Mark is to see that he is going over there trying to teach these people these truths, trying to get at deeper foundations, trying to lay for these people. The class that we were at in Qin that graduated, he listed all of the things that they had taught, and he went through the list. Hermeneutics, homiletics, six different books of the Bible that they went through up there. They went through some ecclesiology, and he just had the whole board filled with all the modules that had been taught these people over a two-year time period that was compressed. And I was just really impressed with that. So I went to this class in Beijing, even though I didn't speak a lick of Chinese and I couldn't understand anything. I can speak a little bit of Chinese. Are you ready? Ting bu dong guo xi goren. I don't understand a thing you're saying. I'm an American. And they did exactly what you just did. They just cracked up and nodded their head when I said that. But it was a great line. I used it all the time when I was there, other than saying ni hao, which is hello. So I sat there and I wanted to listen to Michael, who was the Chinese pastor over there, teach. It was the first class he was teaching. He was teaching on the book of Galatians. Go figure. And he had told me the week before, he said, in all my reading, he said, I have come to believe that New Covenant theology just summarizes it so much better than anything else that I have read. I just happened to have the copy of Riesinger's book on Galatians, and I said, I got a present for you. And he was so excited. He goes, oh, this is going to be so great. Where were you last week when I was really starting to look over my notes? And I said, well, I'm here now, brother. Take it. Handed him more books. When I called over at Sound of Grace, they sent me a bunch of books. That's why my suitcases were so heavy going there. And I was handing them out to the guys that could read English over there. So we got a lot of that in their hand. So I thought, well, I just got to go just to see. And I was just sitting there watching him. And, you know, it's so funny. I didn't understand what he was saying, but you saw his love of teaching and his love of the gospel, you could tell. And I'm watching and I'm sitting there, and the whole first session that he taught, it was like, this is so good. And about halfway through, the other guys are looking over their notes because they're teaching, Mark and Dave that were there. The gal who was translating for the other guys, real sweet girl, she teaches at the university, she teaches English, and she slid in behind. She goes, would you like me to translate for you? I went, you don't have to. Oh, no, it's okay. So she sat behind me and whispered as he was teaching so I could understand what she was doing or what he was teaching. And it was good. It was so good. And as some of you maybe got to see, I brought back the copy of the handout in Chinese that they were using. And Michael had his name on it. But when I saw it at the bottom, it was said, prepared from notes that were contributed from Pastor Mike Argerbright. So I brought him a copy of it. So even though he was going through all of that, and you think, oh, it's a waste. Here he was preparing to go. It wasn't. Even God used that time that Mike had put into that for this, and he had used those notes Michael did for his study, and you could tell because he's following the outline. I go, yep, that's Mike's. There it is. It's just right there. You know, it's all the word, and it's all the teaching, and that was really precious to see that. When we got done, I said, I really thank you for doing that. She goes, I was really surprised that you were paying so much attention and you don't understand anything he was saying. And I said, well, I could tell that he loved the Lord, and that was what was really important. So I went again the next day just to sit and just to see what was going on there. Because as I said, that to me was just the greatest sight. It was better than Tiananmen Square. I got through the Forbidden City. I would rather have sat in that all day long than to even be in the Forbidden City. It is precious what God is doing there in China. Let me just wrap up a little bit here. I've already kind of touched on the text, so I hope that lays a foundation. But let me just say, here are the things that I think we need to be praying for the work in China. The charismatic movement is really strong. And some of those that were coming for the teaching were obviously charismatic. And I hope to talk to Mark a little bit more. I hope he addresses it more directly than he has been. He's talked about it, but I don't think directly enough. It is a big influence there. It is a layover from when they had missionaries that were just coming in and out, and they had picked up on that from a long time ago. So be praying for that, because I'm concerned that it could get derailed with the truth. The other thing that is women that are in ministry. In all these classes, we probably had at least, I'd say a third of them were women that were pastors in the churches. Mark has addressed that, again, not directly in his teaching, which I want to encourage him to do, but he has talked to them, and they had said there just aren't men leaders. And his response, which I think is the biblical response, well, don't stop the church, but you need to be praying and looking for men that God will raise up and pray. And so I ask you to do the same. Pray that God will raise up men that will take the leadership role and move the churches ahead, because I think that's also can be a danger. And then the third thing I'll say, both particularly for Michael, who is the pastor there, but for a lot of the leaders that are there, the home situation is really a struggle. They're allowed one child. Michael, by God's grace, has two children. He had the child born over in Hong Kong before they changed the rules. Mark, who wanted a second child and had a second child, because it wasn't born anywhere else, but it had to be born there. And I'm not going to go into the story for lengthwise, but that child does not have any citizenship in China. He has no access to health. He has no access to the schools. He has absolutely nothing. And so Mark has to pay for every single thing that is done. And so that's why they do not have a lot of money. So the home situations are really hard. But a lot of it is that the wives don't feel that they can raise the children. And so for Michael, when we were at these lessons, he had his son with him the whole time, because the wife said, I can't handle two kids. Now, you guys that have had more than two, you can say, what in the world? But for them, that was really hard. And so she's kind of pushing this child off on Michael to have to take care of all the time and to do things with. So it's kind of a split sort of family. So pray for Michael that way, because I think that's a real strain in his marriage, and we need to be praying for him, but for the men as well, and for the families in the church, that they will hear the call of what a family is and follow that as well, that is over there. I want to thank you for your support. It was greatly needed, and I pray beneficial for you all and for the church there and for our church. It was a good trip. I don't know. They wanted me to come back. I'm praying about it. I'm not sure that I'll end up going back. I'm really praying about that, and I kind of filled Mike in on some more of the details and things, and just trying to see if that's really where I want to go. There's also a work in Siberia, Russia, that I really am praying about right now too, because that's kind of on my mind. Just another place to go, right? Go see what's going on. Mongolia is another place that they're opening up a ministry there, which is really interesting. Okay, I got to tell you this one. There's so many stories, and it's like I'm trying to sort through which ones. This will be a good one to end on, though. You guys heard of Hudson Taylor. He was the first one to start the China Inland Mission many years ago. While he was there, he had done a translation of the entire Bible by hand, and the hut that he was working in burnt down, burnt every one of his works that he had done, years painstakingly translating. And he just said, this is by God's hand. I just have to start over again. Didn't see a whole lot of converts while he was there. And for many, they thought it was a wasted ministry. It was a wasted time. When I was, we moved to Beijing, the guy who was the director for Triumph Missions, Dave, was the other guy who was teaching. He was meeting with somebody who was working in Mongolia. And he said, they're starting to look to try to do something. This is mountain people, you know, the goats and the living in tents and moving around type of thing. And he said, we have a small village that we really want teachers to come in. So he said, okay, well, how do you get here? And he goes, well, you can't drive here because the roads are so bad, and especially during the rainy season, they're just impassable. You can't get in at all. And he said, the only way you can come in is a certain time of the year by plane. Even that, you got to be tricky because of the winds up here. Pilots don't want to fly up here. And Dave said the first thing that crossed his mind was to ask, how did you hear the gospel? So he asked it, how in the world did you ever hear the gospel? And they said, well, somebody that lived down the hill over this way about, you know, 20 years ago, they came to our village and told us about Christ. And then that guy heard from somebody that was downstream from him, downriver, that like 100 years ago, that they told him, them, about Christ in that village. And then it was like another 100 years ago that somebody there heard the message from a guy by the name of Hudson Taylor. So here is this remote place in Mongolia that is now asking for a teacher because one man was faithful to focus not on gimmick, but on the word, and trusted Christ will build his church. We might not see it now. You know, we look at Kingwood and say, why aren't every one of these seats completely filled and having to extend? Because we want to hear it. God just calls you to be faithful to the word. I look at Oakland and think we should be, you know, a building of 400 people by now. But it's not up to us to do the gimmicks. It's just up to us to be faithful, and Christ will build his church. Christ is building his church in China. And again, I thank you for the support, for your prayers, and ask that you continue to be praying for the work there, for Mark Furman and his wife. They're really stretched now because they're looking at a work in India that Mark is still being part of, and he is really burning the candle at both ends. So be praying for them as well. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that your work is not dependent on our abilities. Your work is not dependent upon some sort of gimmick. It's not dependent upon surveys or modern techniques. Your work is dependent upon Christ. We simply pray that you will keep us faithful to this task, to proclaim your word, to be faithful to teach it clearly, forthright, to do it in love. And that, Father, we pray that because of these things that you will be glorified and your church will continue to go forward here and throughout the world. We are so thankful for this fellowship that you have given us, for the fellowship here in Kingwood. We pray that you will bless the ministry here and the people that are here. And Father, keep them ever faithful to this word that you have imparted to them. And in the end, we pray that we all might be found faithful to the praise of your glory and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.